You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following program is a special presentation of The Lutheran Hour. Since the April 19th bombing in Oklahoma City, we've all experienced a bewildering tangle of emotions. Our unanswered questions dangle in the air like the debris we saw hanging from the ruined building. Today, in place of our regularly scheduled broadcast, we present a message of hope by our speaker, Dr. Dale Meyer.
Amidst all these feelings that well up within us, I want to encourage you to practice a strong hope. And I ask you to encourage people around you to practice that same strong hope. We do not have to be afraid. This does not have to be a barbaric world. Hope in God. Do what is right. And in the end, you will not be disappointed.
Today's special program is titled, The Last Enemy. Stay with us to hear how the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ means the end of death for you and me. Listening to a special presentation of the Lutheran Hour in response to the recent bombing in Oklahoma City. We just heard the choirs of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church of Wauwatosa, Wisconsin, and here now is our speaker, Dr. Dale Meyer, with a message titled, The Last Enemy. He invites you to join him in prayer.
Almighty God, assure us that you have not withdrawn your help and your hope from us. Since you ask us to call upon you in every time of need, we continue to pray for all those affected by the terrible event in Oklahoma City. Help us all draw our strength from you, even when we cannot fully understand the injustices of this life. And help us practice our hope in you until the day finally comes when every injustice and even death will be no more. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There are no words to answer all our questions about the bombing in Oklahoma City. Words simply cannot fill that gaping hole of grief and loss that the bomb ripped in the lives of so many innocent people. It's not just the people we saw on TV who were standing there bewildered. We all were, and we all are. This evil act has terrorized us. Although we're tempted to feel helpless, we can have a spiritual understanding that will remove some of our anxiety and will help us feel more secure. We know, of course, that we all are sinners. In different ways, we have all broken the commandments of our holy and perfect God. Some of our sins are big, some small, but they all offend the Almighty. Romans 3:19 says, "The whole world is brought under the judgment of God. It is the great kindness of God that has given us Jesus Christ. And through this Savior there is forgiveness for every one of our sins, big and small. But the bombing forces on us another fact. Some sins are more terrible than others in their impact upon people. A person may have an evil thought. A person may curse. A person may tell a white lie. These are sins in God's sight, and they are not to be done. But obviously the immediate earthly consequences of these sins is minor compared to the bombing. That was a despicable act of evil that has torn apart so much life. People murdered, families broken, a community and nation shocked, and memories that will never forget the terrible date of April 19th. Every sin invites God's judgment, and every sin should drive us to the Savior. But here is one of those terrible sins that leaves us feeling afraid that we must live in an increasingly barbaric world. We have feelings that we cannot and we should not deny. We're bewildered. Why? Is the question we ask. We feel helpless. What can we do against such insanity? We feel insecure. I can't hide in my house, but who knows what's waiting for me out there? We feel anger and rage because the crime has struck at the dearest parts of our life. And we certainly demand that the criminals pay. Maybe you think of that as a demand for justice, maybe as a demand for revenge, but they must pay. Amidst all these feelings that well up within us, I want to encourage you to practice a strong hope. And I ask you to encourage people around you to practice that same strong hope. We do not have to be afraid. This does not have to be a barbaric world. Hope in God. Do what is right. And in the end, you will not be disappointed. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, "The last enemy God will destroy is death." There's the basis for your hope. God has promised that He will one day destroy death. Now, that isn't the only place the Bible makes that promise. Isaiah chapter 25 promises that God will remove the veil of grief covering all people. He will swallow up death forever. And Revelation chapter 21 says, there won't be any more death. It's not just death that will be destroyed. Death is the last and greatest enemy. But there will be an end to the other manifestations of evil. The funerals in Oklahoma have not closed the book on other enemies that must be defeated. Revelation chapter 21 pictures a terrible destruction for all those who commit terrible evils. Cowardly, unfaithful, and detestable people, it says. Murderers, sexual sinners, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will find themselves in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. What does that mean? It means that our bewilderment, our anxiety, our helplessness, our fear that we can't live a peaceful life and go quietly about our business, all that too will finally be destroyed with the last enemy, death. And that should kindle hope. We who have taken our sins, big and small, to the Savior, look forward to a security and comfort that can never be taken away. What a day that will be! Isaiah says, "The Almighty Lord will wipe away tears from every face." On that day, His people will say, "This is our God. We have waited for Him, and now He will save us." But we have to call this hope, because this marvelous comfort and security is not yet full reality. The promise of the destruction of death and evil is a promise God has yet to keep. But be assured, He will keep it, because God is no liar. He will not renege on what He has said. He is faithful to His word. While that time of perfect security and lasting comfort has yet to come, it will come. Therefore, you and I should live these days in hope, strong hope. To be strong, hope requires daily prayer. As terrible as the death and destruction from the bombing is, it was also encouraging to see people working together to alleviate the physical and emotional suffering, and to see so many people come together in prayer. Those prayers cannot come to an end with the last of the funerals. We cannot silently slide into an era of insecurity and fear. Our hope calls us to pray. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, St. Paul says, "I encourage you to make petitions, prayers, intercessions, and prayers of thanks for all people, for rulers and everyone who has authority over us. Pray for these people so that we can have a quiet and peaceful life, always lived in a godly and reverent way." We must pray to God that righteousness will prevail now in our land, and not just eternally in heaven. And as I say that, it raises the great question that hangs over this whole Oklahoma event. How long must we wait for God to step into the world and assert the cause of right? How long must we hope for the destruction of evil and death? God seems so slow. During Jesus' visible ministry here on earth, He was once told that His dear friend Lazarus was near death. Yet Jesus waited for 2 days before He made the short journey to Bethany. By that time, Lazarus had died. At another time, Jesus was asleep in a boat on the Sea of Galilee while an awful storm had the disciples terrorized. They woke Jesus up and asked if He didn't care. In both those cases, Jesus had His reasons that were for the good of His disciples. God will help us, even if He now seems to move ever so slowly. Listen to this parable from Luke chapter 18. Jesus used this illustration with His disciples to show them that they need to pray all the time and never give up. He said, "In a city there was a judge who didn't fear God or respect people. In that city there was also a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice.' For a while the judge refused to do anything. But then he thought, 'This widow really annoys me. Although I don't fear God or respect people, I'll have to give her justice. Otherwise, she'll keep coming to me until she wears me out.'" The Lord added, "Pay attention to what the dishonest judge thought. Won't God give His chosen people justice when they cry out to Him for help day and night? Is He slow to help them? I can guarantee," Jesus promises, "that He will give them justice quickly." And then Jesus adds this question, "But when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" Don't you lose faith because God seems to be moving slowly. You and I are in that in-between time. We're in between the death and resurrection of Christ and the final destruction of death and evil. We're in between some of the wonderful promises that were made in the Bible and their promised fulfillment at the end of time. These in-between times can also be mean times. the bombings, the drive-by shootings, and all the other barbaric sins that make us feel afraid and insecure, these happen in the mean times. Jesus' parable teaches us to keep on praying and to practice our hope that God will bring justice quickly. Because of your hope in God, you are not totally helpless and insecure in these mean times. There are people and resources here and now to help combat evil. Why is it that we heard the Bible encourage us to pray for our government and those who are in authority? Isn't it partly because they are in the position and they have the resources to help encourage right and prevent evil? Why is it that the government, as St. Paul says in Romans 13, carries the sword? That is, the government can use physical force, even capital punishment, against evildoers. Isn't that because God has given ways for us together to provide social peace and security? Now, God will pardon every single sinner who is repentant and who seeks Jesus' forgiveness. God wants all people to be saved. But the government is still charged by God to seek, arrest, and punish evildoers so that we will not slip into a barbaric age. Why is it that we have the Ten Commandments? Isn't it so that we can clearly and simply know what is right and what is wrong? Isn't it so that we can teach others what is right and what is wrong? Don't we have a clear and simple code of conduct in the commandments so that we ourselves can be models of right living for others? It is true. The final destruction of death and evil is still to come. We are in between the times of promise and fulfillment. But hope does not leave us helpless. God wants His people to be active in asserting the cause of righteousness. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Don't become like the people of this world. Instead, change the way you think. Then you will always be able to determine what God really wants, what is good, perfect, and pleasing." We do not have to be afraid. This does not have to be a barbaric world. Pray. Do what is right, and let your hope finally rest in God. He is the one who assures us of the ultimate victory. He is the one who cannot break the promises He has made and for which we yearn. He is the one who will one day wipe away all the tears from our eyes. And then hope will turn into sight. Then the promise of the Bible will come true. Death is turned into victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Sin gives death its sting, and the law gives sin its power. Thank God that He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, don't let anyone move you off the foundation of your faith. The psalmist complained, "My soul is discouraged." We can identify with those words all too well. Psalm 43 continues, "I will ask God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk around in mourning while the enemy oppresses me? With a shattering blow to my bones, my enemies taunt me. They ask me all day long, where is your God?" And now the psalmist gives his final word. It is also mine. And may it be yours. "Why are you discouraged, my soul? Why are you so restless? Put your hope in God, because I will still praise Him. He is my Savior and my God. Amen." Lord,
thank you.
Some fears and anxieties have a spiritual dimension. To help you learn how to overcome anxiety, we'd like to send you a free copy of a booklet titled, No Need to Fear. Learn how to live with hope in an insecure world. For your free copy of No Need to Fear, call us here at the Lutheran Hour. Our toll-free number is 1-800-876-9880, or write to us at the Lutheran Hour, 2185 Hampton Avenue, St. Louis, Missouri, 63139. A printed copy of today's message by Dr. Dale Meyer is also available. Again, that toll-free number, 1-800-876-9880. The Ascension of Christ offers important lessons for family life. Next week, Dr. Dale Meyer begins a new series of messages. Find out how God's love can heal the hurts between generations.
If you put trust in God to guide you and place your confidence in Him, you'll find Him always there beside you to give you hope and strength within.
The last enemy to be defeated will be death itself. However, eternal life has already begun for those who trust in Jesus Christ. For more information, write to us at The Lutheran Hour, 2185 Hampton Avenue, St. Louis, Missouri, 63139, or call 1-800-876-9880. Now Dr. Meyer invites us to join him in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Pastor in New York who knows what it's like to deal with the aftermath of a violent crime like the one in Oklahoma City. Here with that interview is Reverend Mark Spitz.
With us is Reverend Wayne Hammett. He is the mission field developer to Manhattan for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Wayne, it's good to have you with us.
Oh, thank you. It's good to be here.
We brought you on the program for a very special reason. Just a few months after you arrived at your new position in New York, you had an experience that forced you to deal with many of the issues that we've been talking about on the Lutheran Hour today. Can you tell us about those incidents?
Sure. It was just a few months after we had moved into New York City, and I had just left a friend's office at the World Trade Center, and as I was walking out the lobby of the Trade Center, I felt a dull thud that literally picked me up a couple inches off the ground, and it turns out that that was the bomb that was detonated under the World Trade Center.
So you were actually there at the World Trade Center when that terrorist act took place.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Wayne, let me ask you, since you personally experienced the crises and the trauma that goes along with that, what sort of emotions did you find you had to deal with in yourself after these things happened?
Throughout the process, you begin to go through a series, much like the steps of someone would go through when a close one dies, go through hope and fear and disbelief and denial and anger. But through it all, I've been incredibly humbled by my experiences. I realized my own limitations.
You work with so many different types of people in your ministry. Some of the questions I recall hearing in regards to the incident in Oklahoma City specifically were, you know, why? Where's God? Why does he let these things happen? Were those questions asked also in your ministry?
Absolutely, and there's always a tendency by those that feel a calling to serve others to come up with answers immediately. But I don't believe that's how we can best serve people that are asking those questions.
What do you say to them? How does Christianity respond to people who ask questions like that? Do we get mad because they're mad at God?
Oh, absolutely not. I really believe that the experiences that these people are allowing others to experience with them as they seek comfort and fellowship with them, it's just an honor to be part of that. And that's part of the humbling process of the individual that's providing ministry. It's something of a paradox, but in order to minister to these individuals, all God really requires of us and the most help that we can be with them is simply just being there. If you will, it's a ministry of presence. And just simply being there and allowing them to be angry, much like the psalmist in the Psalms, when a lot of the Psalms begin, they begin with David being incredibly angry at God. But as he's allowed to vent, eventually he comes to the realization that he is an awesome spirit being in Christ Jesus and that God loves him and God wants the best for him.
Reverend Hammett, we appreciate you spending some time with us, and we also thank you for the work that you're doing in Manhattan and ministering to folks there that are asking those same questions and helping them see the reality of God's love for them in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, thank you. It was a great privilege.
You've been listening to a special presentation of the Lutheran Hour, brought to you by Lutheran Hour Ministries.